He's okay, you know it happens. This camp is so Asian, by the way. I mean, it's so Asian. I mean, there's little symptoms that kind of come up. Like, for instance, they tell you that there's internet access. They tell you it's a great connection. It's no problem, and then they don't give you the username or the thing, you know. So I'm thinking about 1 o'clock this morning when I'm really, I gotta get on. And they said, just get on. I go on and I see, it's a test. It's an Asian challenge. They don't tell you the username or the access code, and you got to figure it out on your own. So being Caucasian, I gave it 2 tries. I put in guest and then guest 1 and didn't work and I went to bed. So, but I know some of you guys were probably cracking it out and finally you figured it out. So, by the way, the username is Chinese and the password is Grace. I'm really embarrassed that I didn't get that, but that's what happened. Imagine this. So by the way, before I begin, I want to mention that we are going to have a worship-based prayer encounter at 3:30 today. So that's an opportunity for you to join myself and Michael Chen, who's going to be a musician, and just engage in prayer before the Lord and maybe take some of the abiding in Christ principles that we've been learning together and walk them out in real life. So we're going to engage in worship-based prayer time. I'll do a little instruction on it, and we'll be praying. And it's right through the double doors there at 3:30. So I did want to remind you about that. Let me ask you to just, imagine this. If you're walking into a room, and it's a dark room, and hit the light switch, and nothing happens, would it occur to you to say, electricity is a failure? That proves it. Electricity is a failure. I mean, obviously not. You walk into a dark room, you hit the switch, nothing happens, and what comes immediately to your mind is, there's something wrong with the connection. There's something blocking the connection. I got a weak connection. You know, you take a look at the Christian life, and many times when we take a look at the challenges that the Bible gives us, and we take a look at the promises the Bible gives us, and we look at all the power that the Bible says that we're supposed to have, and the challenges that Christ calls us to live into, and when we see power not emerging in our lives, we leap to that wrong conclusion. We leap to the conclusion that Christianity must not work. We leap to the conclusion that there's something wrong with the dynamics of real faith. Or, at the very least, we think, faith, I've heard works, I've seen it work in some other lives, but it doesn't really work in my life. I'm the exception. And our time this weekend is designed to take you into a passage of the Scripture that disproves that wrong assumption. It's never the problem with the source. It's always a problem with the connection. We've wandered out of range of the power source of Christ, or there's something in our lives that's blocking the release of all that He wants to do in and through us. And of course, when we get to this great chapter in John 15 about the abiding life, this is where the weakness of the connection or the breaking of the connection is revealed. And it's an important understanding to have, because I'll tell you, a lot of people are taking a look at believers. They're watching those who claim to know the resurrected Christ, and they're taking a look at our lives, and they're making a conclusion that this Christianity that we describe as powerful doesn't work. I don't blame them. In a certain sense, as they look at the powerlessness of a lot of people who claim to know Christ. I mean, when you think about it, we have to understand that as Christians, we have not just entered into a religious confidence with a figure in the past. Hear me. We have entered into a present relationship with a living Christ. But we miss that distinction. We miss that distinction. And we historicize our faith. We are so attached to all that Christ did in His cross work, and we're so attached to the historicity of Jesus that we forget that there are 2 sides to the cross. There is the sacrificial side in which Christ did that incredible, incredible work of rescue and redemption, of achieving our forgiveness. But there is another side to the cross, and that's the side in which newness of life is available to those who become Christ followers. It's all through the New Testament. Romans 6 talks about it. It says we have now been justified by faith, and now we can walk in newness of life. So there's another dimension to a relationship with Jesus. And the church has somehow missed a lot of that, particularly in our Western faith. So I want to alert you to that distinction. I'm not the first person to point it out, but as we prepare to go into John 15 today, let me just remind you to read these pages and listen to this teaching from the viewpoint that we're talking about a present possibility. We're talking about a Jesus who not only died on the cross and rose in historical fact, we're talking about a Christ who walks among us and who wants to express his present life in us and through us today. And remind yourself that one of the key weaknesses of the Christian life is forgetting about the immediate presence of Jesus. Now, J.B. Phillips has talked about this in a remarkable book that he wrote called New Testament Christianity. The goal of the book was to talk to our generation and urge us to get back into an encounter with the living Jesus. He says this, "With the coming of the good news, indeed it is part of the good news, God is prepared to live within the personalities of those who use their faculty of faith towards him." These are very important statements, so listen closely. In Paul's writings, he writes, "We do not read of Jesus Christ simply as an example who lived and died some years before and who must be followed and imitated." I would add, we don't even just read of Jesus Christ as a marvelous Savior who died and achieved forgiveness for us and rose again, but who is essentially locked in that moment of his work. He is alive today. He says, on the contrary, Paul's letters are ablaze with the idea that if people will believe it, Christ is alive and powerful today in present time. And he is ready to enter and transform the lives of even the most unlikely people. This happens, Paul teaches, by faith. But how rarely in present-day Christianity do we meet such a faith? Many Christians do not appear to have grasped this. One of the essentials of the gospel. Oh yes, they have grasped the cross work of Christ. Oh yes, they have grasped the forgiveness that they have now received because of what he did. It is true that they believe in God, and it is true that they pray to God, and they try to follow the example of Christ. But listen, but as far as one can tell, they have not begun to realize that Christ could be living and active at the very center of their own personalities. That's such an important phrase, I'm going to read it again. As far as one can tell, they have not begun to realize that Christ could be living and active at the very center of their own personalities. That is so critical. It is so essential to understand that we serve not just a crucified and risen Lord who achieved our salvation, but we walk with a very present Jesus. The point of the resurrection is this, my dear friends, that Jesus Christ is imminent. He is alive in present time. He dwells within your body, and he dwells within the spiritual nature of who you are in the form of the Holy Spirit. You believe that, don't you? That's a doctrinal truth. We know the Scripture says that. And that means that he can invade and influence your personality, and he can express his life in you and through you right now. That is the miracle of Christianity. And that is the essence of what Jesus is teaching in John 15 about a transformed life. I want you to have that distinction in mind as we go forward. Now let's take a look at this passage, John 15. We've gone through the first three verses, which are foundational, which teach that Jesus declared in verse 1 of John 15 that he is the only true source of spiritual transformation. We've got all the ground laid now, and now we move in verse 4 of John 15 into the distinct teaching of the passage, where Jesus says, "Abide in me." That is a command in the language, the original language. It is a non-negotiable. He is calling us to that life. Abide in me. The word means remain with me. The word means stay with me. The word means settle down into a constant relationship with me. Yeah, abide in me, he commands us, and I in you. The first part is a command, and you're going to see this in a few minutes. The beautiful reality is the second part is a promise. As you abide in me, you're going to discover that I, in my power and presence, will demonstrate myself in you. That's a promise. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And now he begins to illustrate. You can see him in the twilight outside the walls of Jerusalem with his hand on the trunk of that vine tree. Remember how thick and rugged it is, the source of all life. I am the vine, and your branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, has a strong connection, has a deep and abiding relationship, a healthy, uninterrupted connection to me, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and another great promise, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that last phrase is a promise too. It is the great distinction we're going to talk about today. Christians have only two choices about demonstrating the presence of Jesus in their lives. Either you see a dramatic demonstration of what Jesus wants to do in your life, you become a highly fruitful Christian, or you become a non-essential Christian. There is very little demonstration of his power and walk in your life. He doesn't seem to operate in the middle ground of spiritual impact in lives. Jesus says, the choice is yours. You can bear much fruit, or you can be, in essence, next to nothing in production for me. It is a distinct choice. Now, we're going to go through a number of things today. We're going to talk about different realities you've got to understand in order to experience this transformation, real-time power. You ready? Let's take a look at the first reality. In regard to fruitfulness itself, we'll go to verse 4 here, and I'm going to answer the question that was probably in your minds last night, but we didn't get to it because of the context in which I was working, and that is, if I'm supposed to bear fruit, if I'm supposed to show forth this thing that God wants to do in my life, what is the fruit that I'm supposed to bear? What's the meaning of the image? In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What exactly is biblical fruit? Good question. I mean, it is a huge topic in the scripture. When I took a look at this in my study, I was astounded. Bearing fruit, the idea of fruit, is mentioned 106 times in the Old Testament. It's an image that God is in love with. It demonstrates something. The idea of fruit is mentioned 106 times in the Old Testament, 70 times in the New Testament. And in fact, in 24 of the 27 New Testament books, it is an image. So the Father is passionately connected to that image. He wants to communicate something. What do we see about it? Well, I gave you a hint last night, and I basically said that when you think about bearing fruit, when Jesus says the passion of the Father is that much fruit will be seen in your life, the basic identity phrase is fruit is glory seen. Fruit is glory seen. It is God being seen in your life, breaking out in your life. It is the beauty and the glory of God being seen in your world and in your walk. How do we know this? And what are the specifics about it? Well, there's a principle when you go to the Bible, and especially when you study images in the Scripture that are unclear in their context or in the verses, what you do is you let the Bible interpret itself. You go to other passages in the Scripture that use the same image or word, and you take a look at what those passages say, and you get insight from them, and they help you form a conclusion about what the Bible's teaching. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Don't go running to your commentaries so quickly. Just go through the different passages of Scripture and see what the Bible says about itself. And that's what we'll do very briefly. If you take a look at the concept of fruit in the New Testament, there are three different places you can go, and I'll go briefly with you there this morning, that give you an idea about what the specifics look like of a fruit-bearing Christian. The specifics. There are at least three, and there are more, but these are the top three. If you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, you'll see the concept of fruit bearing in the life of the Christian, and you're going to see it illustrated. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So we know he's talking about the same dynamic. And it is of the Spirit. In other words, the implication in Galatians is, this is what God produces in your world that you cannot produce yourself. This comes from him. This has his autograph on it. This has his source to it. God does this and you can't. Okay? So Galatians is about to give us an insight into what Jesus said when he said, if you are intimately connected to me, if you're walking with me, if you are remaining in me and letting me be the focus of your life, this kind of result will come out in your world. It'll be born in you. Galatians tells us what it is. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he goes into a listing of Christ-like character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is a key to understand what he says when he says, I want you to bear fruit, believer. When I get let loose in your life, I want free rein to produce as much of this good stuff as I can. What is one of the things he wants to do? Christian character. He wants to so dominate your world that you are going to be giving forth the glory of God. Glory seen, that's what fruit is. And the world will take a look at your life, and as you become more and more involved with and acquainted with and walking with Jesus, supernatural love, for instance, will become manifest in your life. And that's love that puts another person in the place of importance. It's love that backs off your desires, backs off your dreams, backs off your ambitions, backs off your interests, and suddenly a person finds themselves placed first by you, and you do it in the name of Jesus. In your working environment. You do it in the name of Jesus, in your relationships with people that know your kids, whatever it might be. Each of these fruits has a supernatural difference about it. Joy. The world doesn't understand joy. The world has no source of joy. Joy is the sole property of the believer because it's rooted in a supernatural confidence. Joy is not created by human experience. Joy is a gift of the Spirit. It wells up in the life of the believer who is so caught up in his walk with Christ. She is so in love with the Lord Jesus that the very essence of who he is gives her that long-running joy. And on, you go all the way through the list, and each one of these qualities, when you think about it, is unfindable in the world, but it is remarkably sourced in the person who knows Jesus in real time. Peace. I need go no further with that. That's a lost concept in our culture. Peace is the property of the Christian. And on we go. And the power of this is that this kind of fruit bearing is evidence of the supernatural reality of Jesus. This is what he works out in lives. And Jesus talks in John 15, by the way, about the fact that the Father has an ambitious agenda. He wants you to start bearing fruit. Then he wants to prune your life, we saw last night, so that you bear more fruit. And finally, his ambition is that you become a person who bears much fruit. If you take a look at the passage, he starts out in verse 2. We don't have it on the slides, but if you look in your Bibles, he says, I want you to bear fruit. He says, every branch that I find that bears fruit, I prune it so that it can bear what? More fruit. Do you see progression? And you go farther in the text, and you go down to our passage today in verses 4 and 5, and you get down to verse 5, and he says, he now talks about the believer who bears much fruit. So you do see the progression. You start bearing fruit, he prunes you to bear more fruit because he has a vision for you to bear much fruit. His vision is for his glory to be seen in higher and higher levels in your life. He never wants to stop showing the world how great he is through your world and through your life. So how does he do it? He does it through developing this Christ-like character. And it's explainable only by the presence of Jesus. You know, I was coming up here and I spent yesterday afternoon with one of my oldest friends. I was the best man in his wedding 30 years ago. We were newer Christians, obviously. I'm not that old. Newer Christians. And I remember, in fact, I remember the trick we played on him. It was my idea at the wedding, the old hide the ring trick, you know. I was best man, getting up there, and the pastor turns and asks for the ring, and, you know, I can't find it, you know. And we had passed it down to the usher at the end. The usher at the end, actually, it fell down into his tux through a hole in the pocket, and he didn't know it. So we really did literally lose the ring. Not good! And I remember fumbling around, and I thought the guy's really taking this too far, but actually the ring was lost. They brought that up yesterday at lunch for some reason. It was still in the bride's mind 30 years later. People just can't get over things, you know. But we're sitting at lunch yesterday. I hadn't seen him in about 15, 20 years, and they live up here now, and they heard I was coming, invited me to lunch. We sat and reminisced and talked about that time and a lot of other times. But I sat across from a couple who have had their ups and downs, economic tragedy in their life and some other things. But we sat at the end of our time and I said, here we are. You guys have been married 30 years. And I see the fruit of Jesus in your lives. And they looked right at me and they said, there is absolutely only one explanation, Joe, for the fact that we're still married after 30 years, and that's that Jesus lives. I looked in their world, I looked in their lives, I looked at their three grown boys and how well they're doing in the faith, and I thought, that's spiritual fruit. And I walked away giving glory to God, and I said, Father, thank you for what you've done for 30 unending years in the lives of my dear friends. That's glory seen. That's John 15, bearing fruit. Do you get the picture? So bearing fruit, what is it? It is Christian character. It only comes from the ongoing presence of Jesus. I said there are three forms. The first is Christian character. The second, the scripture says, is Christ-like actions. And that's in the book of Colossians. Again, we're tracing the concept of fruit through the scripture. And the book of Colossians, it talks about the fruit of living it out in deeds. In Colossians 1:10, he says, my ambition and prayer for you is that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. There's our word. What's the light that this passage sheds on it? Bearing fruit in every good work. That's different than just demonstrating character. That's living it out in the relationships of your world. That's living it out in the hard times when you have to make a choice about standing for Christ in a public context, or you have to make a choice about trusting God in a money area of your life, or it involves extending yourself into the life of an unlovely person, somebody who doesn't even understand how to relate in love and power. They're one of those unlovely, irritating, agonizingly problem-filled people in your world, and the Spirit touches your heart and says, I want you to go and be Jesus in their world. I want you to love them anyway. I want you to be a friend to them. I want you to perform the good work of my grace in their lives, and you've got a decision to make. Do I interrupt my life and go take the love of Jesus to them? Or do I stay self-absorbed? Whatever it might be for you, when you hear a call from the Lord and he says, I want you to do a good work in that life, and you answer it, you're bearing fruit. The first one was the intangible area of character. Now this is the tangible area of action. So what is fruit? First, it's Christian character. The second is it's Christian action. And again, remember that Jesus said the Father wants fruit. He'll prune you for more fruit. And his vision is for much fruit. And I take that to mean that there is no end in the timeline of my life as to what God wants to do. Many of us, we just get to a certain point in our Christian experience and we think, I've done enough. I've taught enough. I have raised my kids. I have done enough ministry in the church, and I'm getting to the point where I think I can pull the pin on this and just begin to live for me. Well, that can't be of the Spirit of God, because God says my vision is for fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, and I never stop wanting to do it in your life. So you might be a person who's cresting a certain age and thinking, you know what? It's about time for me to start thinking about myself a little bit, me and mine. You know, the call of God is that you not be older and ingrown. Listen to me. The call of God is that you might be mature and mission-minded. I'm going to be speaking in the fall to a group that's been put together by a family or two in our church. It's an over 50 vision group. An over 50 vision group. In fact, one of our assistants in our audience has a flyer on that, and you want to get it afterward. This is a very exciting concept. If you're over 50, you got two choices. You can be older and ingrown, or you can be mature and mission-minded. You can get after the more fruit, because you have more talent, more resources, and maybe more time. Get after the vision that God has, and get involved in mission in people's lives. So the passion is for getting out there and doing something with who you are and what you know. So that's the second quality of fruit. What's the third quality? Well, you knew it was coming, and that is, it's not just Christian character, number one. It's not just Christian conduct, number two. It's new Christians. It's new Christ followers. Fruit is people coming to Jesus. It's also in Colossians chapter 1. And you look at earlier in the verses 5 and 6. And he says, I am so glad that you heard about the word of truth, the gospel, the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. This is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. The gospel, now look at what he says about it in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing what? Fruit. There's our word. There's our concept. And increasing. There again is the vision of God. When God finds a life, he starts bearing fruit, he prunes it for more fruit, and he wants to have much fruit. When the gospel moves through a culture, when the gospel moves through a society, the vision of the Father is that He gets increasing fruit from it. The gospel is endlessly powerful. When it goes into a life and in a community, the power is there for it to constantly bring people out of darkness and into light. And that is part of the vision of Jesus. So when you take a look at John chapter 15, and we go back there, He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, so neither can you." The one, verse 5, "Who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." Now you know what it is. Are you with me? Now you know what God wants to do. Now, a lot of people have had misunderstandings about this passage, and they think this passage is talking about supernatural high levels of ministry. They think it's talking about numbers of cars in a church parking lot. They think it's talking about those that are uniquely gifted that have high levels of performing for God. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about every believer that God sees the opportunity to bear some fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. And we're talking about character and actions. And we're talking about every Christian, listen to me, every believer is equipped and expected to lead others to Jesus. Are you hearing me? Every believer is equipped and expected to lead others to Christ. That's the kind of fruit Jesus wants to bear in your world. So what's the reality? It's these aspects of character. And that the scripture here teaches that really there are only two options. You can be a high fruit-bearing Christian, you can be somebody that's after it for God, or you can be next to useless. It's real interesting that the imagery here is used of branches. The word branch there in verses 4 and 5 came from a word which means to break off. And it emphasized the fact that branches are temporary. The trunk of the vine, that vine tree that I told you about last night, the Palestinian vine, that's like an oak tree. It's not like the vine trees we have in our California culture. It's this thick vine tree. It's like it's this thick oak-like tree. It's around for a while. These trees stayed for years and years and years and years. They had a presence. But the branches, which would get up to about 6 to 8 feet and they'd spread out over the trellis, the branches were very temporary. The word meant to break off, and it means that you're only here for a period of time that's temporary. And the passion of God is that He bears much fruit through your life, and you have two options. You can be a much fruit-bearing Christian, or you can be somebody that misses the opportunity. And if you miss the opportunity, you're not good for much else. It's very interesting he used this imagery because of the trees that he could have talked about. Vine wood is the most useless wood when it's not in a fruit-bearing branch. Very interesting. I mean, you can use wood from other trees for a lot of things. You can take an oak tree, knock that bad boy down, and build a nice dinette set out of it. A vine tree, particularly the branch portions, if you took one of those off the tree, it's useless for anything else. In the Old Testament, it talks about it in Isaiah chapter 22 and other places. It talks about the fact that vine trees are useless if they're not bearing fruit. Here's one commentator's words. "Other trees yield useful wood. You can do a lot of things with the wood of an oak tree. But vine wood is soft and crooked, and it's seldom large and thick. So branches on a vine tree are useless for virtually anything else. You can't cut them off from the tree and use them to whittle a peg, for instance, to put into a wall," and the Old Testament talks about that. You couldn't make it into a peg to put into a wall or to hang something on. "Its sole excellency," the commentator says, "is that it should bear fruit. When it doesn't bear fruit, it's not only not better, but it's inferior to other trees." So the vine tree and the branches are good for only one thing, to stay connected to the vine trunk and to bear fruit. And if they don't do that, you can't do much else with them. It's so important to remember that as Christians. If you're involved in all kinds of things, you're taking the gifting that God has given you, the life that God has given you, and you've gotten involved in all kinds of other distracting and attractive things that you think are of use in the world, but you're not bearing fruit as a Christian, you're wasting the design and the potential God built into your life. He put you here to bear fruit, and fruit is Christ-like character, loving engagement with other people, and leading people to Jesus. Don't miss the calling of God. Fruitfulness. I think you're clear on the concept. Second, What's the reality in regard to the believer? In other words, we've established what fruit is. We're very clear on it. What is the reality in terms of your life? What do you need to do to see Jesus bear the fruit in your world? We get to this now text, the phraseology in verse 4, abide in me. This is the mystery portion of the passage. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What is this word that we seldom use in our language communicate? How do I abide in something? The reality in regard to your life is that is your only responsibility. You're supposed to spend time in Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be close to Him, and because of that connection, His power moves through you. What does abiding mean? The word meno in the Greek language simply meant to stay with. It meant to spend time with. It meant to remain with. And Jesus is saying here, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, stay close to me. You began with me, stay with me. Now there's two dimensions to what he was thinking. First was don't be like Judas was. Don't be a pretender, don't be around me, but not in me. Don't be somebody who apes my teaching but hasn't given their life to me. So get the relationship started first. Become spiritually regenerated. Become born again. So begin with me. Come into a real relationship with me. But then secondly, when you begin with me, stay with me. Make being with me your passion. How are you to stay with Jesus? You stay with Him through a constant relationship of abiding in His teaching, spending time in His Word. Spending time in His presence through personal prayer, through corporate worship. You spend time in the meditative processes of your life. You spend time with Him as you take individual focused time in your world to spend not just time reading His Word, but time letting His Word become clear to you and grasping the meaning and memorizing it and folding and flowing it in and through your life and over your soul and letting that change the aspects of who you are. These are all parts of what it means to abide. It means that you're a person who delights to be preoccupied with Jesus. And we know what that looks like. You know what it means. You know what it means. I don't have to parse the word and analyze it for you. I think if you really had to be pressed for it, you could get up here and teach us what it means to spend time with Jesus, what it means to be preoccupied with Jesus, what it means to stay with Him. It is being near to Him out of a sense of your great need for Him. And He designed you that way. In 2 Corinthians, I love this one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, we remember that we are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We were redesigned when we were born again. We came out of a life in the flesh of doing it all on our own. But the first thing we learn when we come to Christ is that I need Him for everything. And I need to be preoccupied with Him for everything. And His nearness is my need. I need to simply change the aspect of my world, and I need to become a person that lives in His Word, that meditates on His Scriptures, that learns to spend time in joining my heart to His in prayer, that learns to delight in private and corporate worship. I am a person who is connecting my life to Jesus. That's what it means to abide in Him. It's not complicated, but it is opposed. It is stood against by all things in our culture and everything else. But here's the principle. You take a look at John 15:4. Jesus said, you abide in me. You stay with me. You remain with me. You be preoccupied with me. And when you do that, then I am free to move through your life and influence you from the inside out. And because you're remaining with me, because you're staying with me in my word, because you're focused on me in prayer, that releases my power, listen, to move through your personality and begin to shape you and empower you and transform you. That's the essence of what this passage teaches. Now, when you look at this, all of you are convinced, wow, pastor's taught about character and conduct and leading people to Christ. I don't see enough about that in my life. That means as soon as this message is over, I got to figure out some ways to get after it. And being a good Asian audience, you're way ahead of me, and you're probably figuring out three or four things you got to start doing better. The whole point of the passage is, yes, His calling is for you to see more glory of His in your life, but the way to do it is not by disciplining yourself for more action. Jesus says the way to do it is by spending more time with Him and letting Him begin to do it from the inside out. That's a foreign concept, isn't it? But that's really what he's saying. The Father has a vision to do great things through you. The first step, the powerful step for God to do great things in your life is not for you to go out and create a supernatural do list. It's for you to begin to spend passionate and focused time with Him. And as you do that, He becomes released to bear the fruit right through you. Do you see that? To bear the fruit, verse 4, right through you as you abide in Him. We don't understand that. We are activists. We come from a whole society that says if it's going to get done, you better get after it. I love what Major Ian Thomas says. He's now with the Lord. He's a great pastor, a British Bible teacher. And when he came to this country, he was amazed at all the how-to addictions that we have. And when he went to his first Christian bookstore, he went up and down the rows of the Christian bookstore, and he was astounded by all the how-to titles. He said, you know what, if a Martian were to walk into a Christian bookstore, he would see the shelves just blanketed with how-to books. Everything from how to run a Christian business, to how to lead a Christian exercise class, to how to cook a Christian dinner, and on and on. And the Martian would probably stand there thinking, don't you Christians know how to do anything? I mean, that's where we're at. We are so focused on figuring out, okay, I know that that's what God wants to do in my life. I've got to figure out what to do in order to do His job. And that's exactly the opposite principle in John 15. He says, yes, God wants much glory, but the way for Him to release Himself as your life is not from you doing more, it's from you being with Him. And as that happens, His supernatural presence is energized in your world, and He begins to bear these character changes and these conduct changes, and yes, even to lead people to Christ through your life in a powerful move from the inside out. It's a supernatural thing. One author has said this. Listen to him as he focuses on John 15. Think about the role of a branch. Does a branch produce fruit or does a branch bear fruit? It bears fruit. If you cut off a branch from the vine and laid it on the ground and came back a growing season later and came to look at it, how much fruit would be on it? Answer, zip. There is no power in a branch to produce the fruit. It's just a fruit hanger. However, a branch can bear tremendous amounts of fruit by just doing what it was created to do, by abiding in the vine, by staying connected to the vine, and allowing the life of the vine to come up and flow through it. That's Jesus' point here. Now notice some other things about branches, he writes, that are abiding in the vine. They aren't working hard. Go out to the vineyard and go up to the cluster of grapes on a nice-sized vine tree and see if you can count the sweat drops. I dare you. There aren't any. They aren't working hard. They aren't getting burned out. They aren't seriously considering giving up the vineyard. As a matter of fact, they aren't even concentrating on themselves at all, he writes, not on fruit. Wouldn't do any good anyway. The branches are totally dependent on the vine to do the producing. The only preoccupation of a branch should be the moment-by-moment receiving of the life of the vine. What does that tell you about the Christian life? You and I are not responsible for producing the Christian life. Oh, if I could emphasize that. You and I are not responsible for producing the Christian life. We aren't even able to produce the Christian life. Only Christ can produce it. Our responsibility is to maintain a dependent receiving attitude, a developing personal relationship, an intimate personal connection, and a focused personal devotion to Jesus. The same attitude of availability that Jesus presented to His Father for 33 years. Let me pause there and remind you that Jesus modeled what it means to abide in God. Constantly through the context of His life, you see the same principle repeated. And early before the others had risen, Jesus had gone to be present with who? The Father. He modeled the abiding life. He says you need to maintain a dependent receiving attitude, the same attitude of availability that Jesus presented to His Father for 33 years, and Christ will produce the fruit of His life in you. The same qualities that are called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It comes through an attitude that says, Lord, I can't, but You can. That is the essence of John 15, 4. So if we understand this, this is where transformation begins to move in the life of the Christian. This is a mystery. I cannot suppose that in 30 to 45 minutes here I've been able to clarify for you what this means. I have walked with Jesus for over 30 years, and it is still clarifying for me this mystery of how the more I am in His presence, the more I am opening my life to the power and the counsel of His Word, the more His character emerges in me. I don't know how it happens. I'm just essentially glad that it does. It is staying with Him. That's the marvelous reality of it. Now, if your role is to abide, what is His role? And that gets us to our third issue. The reality in regard to the Savior. What is He supposed to do if you become a person who is more and more preoccupied with Him, more and more spending time with Him, more and more engaged with Him in prayer, more and more allowing His Word to shape your inner world? Now watch this. Because as you go back to John 15 and verse 4 and 5, I told you that the first part of verse 4 is a command, abide in Me. The second phrase is a promise, and I in you. Jesus said, as you abide in Me, I will manifest Myself in you. I will become visible in you. As you follow My command, I'm going to keep My promise. And this means that I'll become active in your world, and I'll start to demonstrate My power as you walk with Me. The principle is this. Jesus will bear those glories. Remember I said fruit is glory, glory seen. Jesus will bear the glory of God out in your life as you spend time in His presence and listen to this next phrase and step out in His power. People look at this abiding chapter and they think it's all about the devotional life. It's all about the private life. It's all about a life of almost mystical connection with God. And I don't think it's mystical, but I think it's personal. And they think it's all about that, but it's not about action, and that's not true. The first phrase, abide in Me, that's a personal devotional connection. That's an abiding with Him. That's being with Him and just letting Him fill your mind and your renewed mind and your soul with His presence. But the second, the I and you part, is where you step out by faith. As He fills you with His goals, as He fills you with His passions, as He cleanses your character and purifies your walk, He's going to fill you with new desires to go out and manifest His love in the lives of other people. He's going to fill you with a new mission, and He's going to ask you to go out and begin to walk by faith and get into things that you've never gotten into before, because He wants to go out into the world and make a difference. And as He does that, you're going to need His power. That's the I in you promise that will arise. As He changes your life, as you abide in Him, He's going to lead you to take steps of faith, people. And when He does, His power will show up in new ways. This is a principle illustrated all the way through the Scriptures. Just a couple of passages. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul declared, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my physical existence, in my earthly life, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Notice the two parts. Christ lives in me. I'm an abiding believer. I am caught up in my private, personal life, and He is my focus. And because He lives in me, He leads me to take steps in my real world experience. That's the life I'm living in the flesh. That's in my real world of life. He calls me to actions of faith. And when I step out by faith, His power shows up. And I begin to be able to do things I couldn't do before. As I abide in Him, He leads me to take steps of faith. And when I take steps of faith, His power shows up. Philippians chapter 2, we studied this earlier. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at this last phrase. For it is God who is at work in you, there's the abiding life, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As you become close to Jesus, He's going to fill your life with His power, and He's going to give you a new vision to live in different ways in your world, and you're going to have this urging to step out by faith. But the question is, what happens if I step out by faith? Will He rise up and actually show Himself powerful and empower me for these new steps? And His promise is absolutely. He wills it, verse 13. He changes your heart and gives you a new desire to walk with Him in a deeper way. And when you step out, He will work it out. He will actually be there when you step out by faith and His power shows up, and you do have the ability to walk in new levels of obedience. There's an abiding part, and there's a part where He shows up and acts in a big way. This is how the Christian life is worked out. It's supernatural and actual. You cannot live the Christian life if you don't have an abiding, intimate, personal walk with Jesus, because your heart's not going to be controlled by Him, and you're not going to be filled with His power. But you can also not live that life just in a solitary devotional way. You've got to step out and live it out in real time, in real places. And there are going to be times when you have to step out by faith and only survive, and it'll only work if Jesus shows up in actual power. But remember when I began our talk today, I said most Christians miss the paradigm. We have this idea in our heads that the presence and power of Jesus Christ is past tense. But the scripture teaches, no, the same presence and person and power of Jesus Christ is present tense, not only in your life to change you from the inside out, but when He leads you to step out by faith, He will be there. He will show up. That's the Christian life. You step out, He shows up. You have to have both of those things for powerful things to happen. You can't be a privately devoted Christian. You need to be a publicly action-filled Christian. There's so many ways in which it's demonstrated, and it's a mystery, and I just give it to you as a mystery. You abide with Him, He changes your heart and your life, He gives you new attitudes and new drives, and He challenges you to now walk by a deeper level of faith, and you step out almost into nothing, and He shows up with His power, and He manifests Himself, and He comes through, and you learn when you take those steps that He is real in present time, and then you go back and you ask Him for greater faith, for greater things, and you step out in greater things, and He shows up again, and pretty soon you go from some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. How do you think people do great stuff for God? It's not because of their talent or a unique gift of faith or anything else. It's because they have learned over time to be intimate with Jesus, and when He moves on their heart to do something, they step out and do it, and lo and behold, He shows up. And they have learned and trained their senses, Hebrews says, through faith to know that that's how God works. And now they step out for even bigger things, and He shows up. That's supernatural Christianity. And it's always got the part of Jesus working in you, and then you stepping out and Him showing up big time, and you can never separate the two. Ray Stedman, Bible teacher, described it this way. And Ray was fairly old when he wrote this. He said, when I was 22, so this would probably be back in the 40s, I got my first car, a beautiful Model A Ford. I mean, this takes you way back. With a rumble seat in the back. How many of you have ever seen a Model A Ford with a rumble seat? Go ahead and age yourself. Please, somebody raise their hand. Thank you. God bless you. I did not want to be the only person raising my hand. I rode in a rumble seat. Oh, Lord, I'm losing the audience. All right. He says, when I was 22, I got my first car, a beautiful Model A Ford with a rumble seat in the back. As I recall, I paid $15 for it to my brother, who had earlier bought it for $35. If I still had it today, it'd be worth thousands. He says, since it was a used car, it had used car problems. Occasionally, it would refuse to start. First time I had this difficulty, I called my older brother over, who was much more mechanically minded than I, and asked him to help me. I got my head under the hood, and he handed me a screwdriver and showed me where to put it on the spark plug. You know where this is going, some of you guys? He got behind the wheel, and he said, hold that. I stood there, innocently holding the screwdriver. Suddenly, I felt a terrible jolt run up my arm and almost took the top of my head off. My brother's only comment was, well, the spark's okay. Then he came back under the hood with me, and he started to fool around with the carburetor. And after a little adjustment here and there, he finally got the car going. But I had forcefully driven home to me a fact that I have never forgotten since. It takes both gas and spark to run a car. One alone will never do it. What we need to learn is that it takes not only gas, which is our responsibility to step out by faith in the power of Jesus, to put on the gas in a certain decision in our life, but it takes a spark from God Himself, the spark of the Spirit. When both are present, life becomes fruitful. When both are present, the action gets taken. When both are present, something comes alive. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You abide in me. Allow me to influence and move in your life and change your character and give you new goals and dreams. And when you step out, you're putting your foot on the gas. You're stepping out in faith, and you trust me to keep my eye in you, promise, and I will show up with my spark of power, and I will make it happen. Men and women, that's Christianity. And that's what you learn as you walk by faith. That's how God shapes you and shows you the power of what He can do. You beginning to get a vision for this? That's your responsibility. You got to step out by faith. You got to put your foot on the gas. You got to say, Lord, I've been abiding with You. This is Your call for me to step out in obedience in this area of my life. And God, I'm stepping out and I'm scared to death. And I know today that if I step out and You don't show up, I'm dead. I'm humiliated, but I'm stepping out. I'm putting my foot on the gas. And Lord, You provide the spark. I'm looking to You to do that. Father, You've through my meditating time in my world, You've shown me that I have let a certain part of my relationship with my wife just die. I've let it go. And now the Spirit of God has convicted me, You're saying, in your thought life and everything else. And the Lord is saying, I want you to go and rebuild some intimacy with your wife in this area. And so the Lord in that abiding relationship has shown you a new calling. And now as a man, you're faced with the great challenge. Oh God, I've let so much of this go. So much of the relationship has died. And now You're calling me to step out and rebuild that part of my world. Father, I'm scared to death. But I'm willing to step into this, to put my foot on the gas, to step out and take my first step. And God, I'm believing that You're abiding in me and You'll show up. I tell you what, beloved, it takes more faith to do that sometimes than it does to get on a plane and go on a mission trip or to sign up for another ministry commitment at a church. Whatever domain in your world, if you're walking through another birthday as a single man or woman and you understand that it's becoming clear that the emerging leading in your life from God is that you are going to be called to singleness for Him and you're wrestling with embracing that and walking into it and the Spirit of God through your time with Him is saying, this is my calling for you. Are you willing to step out into that new reality and say, Lord, I'll enter into this. I'll put my foot into the gas. I'll engage with this calling. But Father, I cannot do this emotionally. I can hardly face it, but I'm believing that as I abide in You, You are going to show up in me and You are going to manifest Your power and You're going to make my life the most amazing demonstration of glory seen that I ever thought. Because You are alive and You're present. That's abiding. That's walking by faith. That's transformational Christianity. That takes boldness. Lastly, in regard to the results of all of this, dear people, you look at verses 5 and 6, he says, the vision of God in verse 5 is that you bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He has such a vision for you. 2 Peter describes his vision for your life. There's a long listing there of moral excellence, and knowing Him more deeply, and controlling your thought life and your personal life at a greater level, and persevering in things, in verse 6 of 2 Peter 1, that you never thought you could persevere in before, and growing in godliness in your marriage, and growing in godliness in your relationships in your church, as tension-filled as they are, and growing in all of these things. And look at verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, and there's the word, and there's the image, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a great passion for your life. He wants the glory to be seen. And here's the only determiner. Will you learn to abide in Him and receive the power? And then when He has shown you what He wants you to do, will you step out and believe that He will be there? This is the calling of the Christian life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ exists in real time? And do you believe that He can and will show His glory in your life as you walk with Him privately and risk for Him personally? Our Father, we ask You to just drive into our thinking today a belief and a vision that we can have a supernatural experience with You, that we can be men and women who abide with You in that deep and personal way, and when You lead us to, we can step into risk and obedience, and You will be there and show the world that You're living and active, that Your power giving and life-changing even today. Give us a vision for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.